5 this morning. Going to pick up where we left off last week, Romans chapter 5. Actually, I should have probably just had you remain standing as we read the text. So if you want to hop back up a second, just getting your workout, trying to wake you up, get the blood flowing, doing some squats in church, amen? Romans chapter 5, I want to pick up where we left off last Sunday. I've personally been enjoying this study of the book of Romans, man. It's been good for me. The more I'm going through it, the more I'm beginning to enjoy it. Verse number 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Brother Dave Dostowski, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please, sir?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here this morning to hear from you. Lord, these verses the pastor just spoke are some of the most profound, I think, in the Scriptures, especially the New Testament. Lord, I ask you now to speak to our hearts by your word. Give Pastor Hall and full authority in your word and free up our hearts and our minds and help our hands get a grip on us, Lord. Be with us now as Pastor comes.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to preach to you from verses 12 through verse 21 on abounding in Christ. Abounding in Christ. Now, I'm pretty sure everybody here this morning knows and understands that in order for you to go to heaven, you've got to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Amen?
Amen.
All right, good. So we got that settled. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never been born again, you're not going to heaven. If you don't understand what being born again is, I don't usually do this. It sounds so self-serving, but you should go online and listen to last week's message, Our Joy. And you can understand why it is we get into church and we sing and we get excited, the amens start flowing. When we talk about being saved, being forgiven, being redeemed, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You understand where our excitement comes from. There's no way to even explain it to you unless you've personally experienced it. You must be born again. We know that, right?
Amen.
All right, once you've been saved, you know what your duty is? Your duty is to know Jesus Christ personally and to grow in Him, to abound in Jesus Christ. Mark 8:36 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You see, we in our culture, and I'm sure it's a human nature kind of thing, not exclusively in American culture, but we're all about getting, aren't we? Gimme, 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 gimme. It's never enough. You know, you get the new car, somebody pulls in a nicer one, you know, a year or two down the road, the whole excitement of your new vehicle is kind of worn off and there's one a little nicer. We always want more. We always want to abound, don't we? It's amazing. You move into a house, 1,500 square foot, whatever it is, and you're like, you know what? We can live here till we die. This is enough. Praise the Lord. Half acre. Backyard's all fenced in. This is perfect for our family. Then you have two more kids. And a few years pass. And they get older. And the girls want to monopolize the bathroom. And they get, you know, 400 pounds of clothes all over the house. And then all of a sudden, it's like, we have grown out of this house. We need more, right? We always want to abound, don't we? Funny thing to me is we're so worried about abounding in things that don't last, cost money, have to be repaired, wear out. And we're not too concerned about abounding in Jesus Christ. What does it profit you if you get everything the world has to offer, all the pleasure, all the joy, all the excitement, all the money, and die and spend eternity in the lake of fire? It profits you absolutely nothing if you gain the whole world and lose yourself to sin, judgment, death, and damnation. What good did it really do you? Zero. Funny thing to me is those who ought to know better, those of us who are born again, we know Jesus Christ. We've experienced the new birth. We know that we know that we know that we're going to heaven when we die. We got a great treasure in earthen vessels. And the excellency of the power is of God. It's not even of us, right? So we've been given something very special. And yet most Christians, I'm not, you know, passing judgment and condemnation on you. I'm just saying, in my experience, my whole life in church, most Christians take a very precious thing, which is salvation and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and they take that precious thing and set it aside and spend their life saved, but never really abounding in what the Lord has done for them. And you know what the sad thing is? Hard-hearted, lost people who are looking for an excuse to reject Jesus Christ get it from Christians who won't abound in Him.
That's right.
Well, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be one. Well, number one, what they're actually doing is they're actually trying to blame the Christian for their own personal conviction. That excuse won't hold up when you stand before God. Because the very fact that you would even judge God and the Bible based on a Christian proves that there's some level of conviction in your heart and in your mind, or you wouldn't even argue about it. I mean, I bumped into a guy yesterday who believes in reincarnation. I said, really? I said, what do you believe? He said, do you really want to hear it? I said, absolutely. He said, okay. And he acted like this is going to take a while. And he said, well, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I feel a connection to certain animals. Listen. Yeah, I experienced that. I got a pit bull and a German shepherd. I didn't say this to him, but I'm thinking, I got a pit bull and a German shepherd. I'm connected, man. I got them. I'm right in their head. I understand each of them. I know their personality. I raised them. I feel a connection to certain animals. So I feel like, you know, that you're going to come back, and if you're a good person, I'm not saying there is no literal hell for people who are really bad, but here's kind of what I think, and here's kind of what I feel. You know, my reaction to him was not one of trying to pick him apart and place condemnation on him. I did not try to say, okay, well, where are the inconsistencies in your life? Do you have a problem with certain sins? Do you have issues that prove that what you believe is wrong? There was no place that I was trying to accuse that individual of hypocrisy. You know why? There's nothing about what he said that appealed to me, convicted me, or even dealt with me whatsoever. Does that make sense? So oftentimes when the world uses us as an excuse to reject our Savior and they see and notice our hypocrisy, it's because there's something about what we are supposed to be representing, the name of Jesus Christ, the very fact that you're saved and call yourself a Christian bothers somebody that does not know the Lord that created them personally.
Amen.
So that said, it's a pretty awesome responsibility for me to abound in Jesus Christ. I've been given something special. Not only between me and Him in our personal walk, forget the world. Not only is it important for me to abound in Him because of who He is and what He did for me, but it's also important for me to abound in Him for you. Don't you want to know there's something to this? Don't you want to know this morning that there's a reason to be here? You realize some people, the only Bible they're ever going to read is the Bible they see in your life. What will draw them to the Word of God is what they see in you. And the fact of the matter is, most of the time, they don't see anything much. So there's not much of a draw. How about the lost world that is looking for something more? I mean, if you don't believe it and if you don't see it, you need to get out on the street. You need to go door to door. You need to stop them as they're walking by and talk to them. You need to see that young man just wandering down the road, high as a kite, by himself, staring at the ground, and run up to him and say, "Excuse me, sir, can I give you something to read when you get a chance? This will take something from the Bible, show you how much the Lord loves you. Do you know the Lord? Do you know what the Bible says about you and where you're going?" Look into their eyes and see this world has nothing worth living for. Even their greatest times, their Friday night party, their immorality, their licentiousness, their greatest excitement always wakes up the next morning with a hangover, with a headache, with regret. That what this world has to offer is just nothing. And we have everything when we got the Lord. And yet we don't abound in Him. We walk into church and sit there like, "He's been saying for 2 years he's going to cut it back to 45 minutes. Amen. I'm a mind reader." We're not abounding like we ought to. Can I show you some reasons from the text this morning? And I will try to be quick. No promises. I've said that so many times. You're used to it, right? Amen. You love me anyhow, you keep coming, even though I'm not lying. I always say try, attempt, right, so that I don't lie. Amen. If I keep dragging this on too long, eventually I'll make a liar out of myself. But so far, I've always got the caveat in there. I'll try to make it quick. But I want you to see three things in the text that two of them we all abound in. Every human being on the planet abounds in two things. The third one we ought to abound in. And most of us don't, but it's our own choice. It's our own decision. The first thing I want you to see is the abasement of every man. We all abound in abasement. Look at verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Can I tell you something you are really, really good at and you have a lot of in your life? Sin. Every person in this room is a professional sinner. You know, the word sin shows up 10 times in verses 12 through 21. 10 times, sin or sinned. You know what we are? We're sinners, folks. The problem is not with you being a sinner. The problem is with people who will refuse to admit and notice, recognize, and confess that they are a sinner. In verses 12 through 21, sin shows up 10 times. Offense, as in you have offended a holy God, shows up 6 times. Condemnation shows up twice. Disobedience shows up once. Over and over and over again. Just in our text this morning, we recognize this thing is saturated with absolute and complete and total failure of mankind. You and I are failures before God. And I love you. I mean it. We got some gifted, talented, wonderful people in this church. You know, God has tested our church quite a bit. That's a phase we're going through right now. I counsel older preachers who are, you know, got successful ministries. The smallest church of my counselors, the smallest church he's a pastor of, 300 people. And I say, "Here's where we're at. Here's what's going on." And you know what they all say? "You guys are right on track." That's encouraging to me, man. "You guys got a strong church. You're right on track, brother. Stay with it. Same things happen. We're not as unique and individual as we think we are. Same thing happened with us." Hey, that's a blessing. That's encouraging to me. I believe you're great people. I believe God's tested the church. I believe most of you are passing the test. That's a blessing. That excites me. But listen, folks, we are all, no matter how gifted, how sincere, how much we want to see God do a work here, how much we need Him, how committed we are, how hard we're willing to work, it doesn't matter. We all need to recognize we are a bunch of failures. Amen. And a bunch of sinners. We've offended God. You know, there's been a real problem in churches. I've watched it growing up. And some of you have this problem, and I'm trying to help you. I'm not criticizing you for the problem. You'll recognize when I address the problem that it's not so much, you know, I'm attacking you for a fault. I'm trying to help you with a line of thinking. This is the line of thinking. The line of thinking is, he who has been forgiven much will love me much. Right? So I was born and raised in a Christian home. I never went out and doped. I never went out and got drunk. You know, I'm a good person. I never committed fornication. I never committed adultery. I don't have really any addictions. I'm a pretty good person my whole life. I got saved when I was young. You know what that testimony usually is saying? I didn't need much grace. I realize I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. But you know, for God to save me, he didn't have to reach that far down. Can I tell you why many Christians who were raised in a Christian home, who don't have the scars of foolishness on their life, get that attitude? Because they hear the testimony of those who did mess up their life. Those who were drug addicts, those who were drunks, those who did make a big mess, those who did do time in prison or time in jail. And we dramatize, oh, what the Lord's done. Yes, praise the Lord for what he's done. Amen. I could care less this morning if you don't have a tattoo on your body or if you're covered. It doesn't matter to me. Hey, you can't see tattoos through the blood of Jesus Christ, okay? I could care less about any of that. But listen, that person who got saved from a wretched life, where they ought now to be ashamed, according to the Bible. Which makes me wonder why so many testimonies turn into what a bad dude I was. That person is no more or less forgiven than the one who never went there. You understand that? This isn't the great Christian because God changed his life. And you know, I haven't been forgiven that much, so that's why I'm a mediocre Christian. And that's why I don't really love the Lord like I ought to. That's why I'm kind of half committed and half in and half out. And I never lived like that. Oh, you know what I've seen happen in youth groups? I've seen young people feel like, well, in order to really love God like brother so-and-so, in order to really be a great Christian like the preacher, in order to really be somebody who has a great testimony of who God is and how powerful he is, I have to go out into the world, get drunk, rebel, listen to the wrong kind of music, get myself hooked on something, but just make a wreck of everything, and then I can come back with this great testimony of the prodigal son come home. It's because our view of sin is twisted and perverted compared to God's view. I had a young couple come to me one time and they said, you know, we need counseling, specifically he needs counseling. Okay. What's the deal? Well, he's got a problem with some issues in his life. Okay, why me? He has a drug problem. Well, okay, why me? Well, you know, our preacher was born and raised in a Christian home, and he never backslid, and he didn't have really much of a testimony, so he can't really connect to him. He doesn't really understand what he's going through. You know, we need somebody that can understand us, that we can respect because we know you've been there. You know what I said? You ever hear a Lester roll off? You know how many people God used him to help break addictions? The strength of his ministry was homes where messed up, drug addicted, alcohol addicted, prostitutes and guys from the street would go to get themselves cleaned up, and God's got them in pulpits all over America today. He never smoked a cigarette. He never drank a beer. He never did any drugs whatsoever. I said, you don't need somebody who's been there to help you. Sometimes that's actually negative. What's your real reason for being here? You got some beef with your preacher? Play games with me. Go play games with these other people that'll buy your junk because they always want to get people in church. Get back to your own preacher and let him help you. I didn't say it quite that rough. I don't buy that garbage. Well, you can't understand where I'm at because you haven't been where I am. Maybe that's exactly what you need, is somebody who hasn't been where you are. Maybe you need somebody with a little bit of a clearer head instead of somebody who can, you know, really relate and understand. And how do you know that when you go to that person for help, you're not pulling them back into a past they don't need to be going back to? How do you know you're not pulling them down? Hey, listen to me. Don't judge sin based on your perspective. Judge it based on God's perspective. And God doesn't have your perspective. I want you to see a couple things. Keep your finger here in Romans and go with me to Galatians chapter 2. So I'm trying to tell those of you who've never been there, praise Jesus. Those things are something the Bible says we ought now be ashamed of. So if you're ashamed of them, shut up about it. You walking around telling everybody, well, you know, I used to be a real crackhead and beat the old lady, and you know, it's a blessing that she stuck with me, you know. Oh, what are you proud of your sin? You think that makes you a better Christian? I'm sorry if you had a rough past. Amen. If you need help, I'm here to help. You understand that? Do you understand that? You got to understand the difference between preaching and pastoring. Don't take things too far. Oh, I can't go to preacher and talk to him because he does. No, I'm not saying that. I'm talking about bragging and thinking you're more spiritual because of your past. And I'm talking about beating yourself up and saying, well, I don't love the Lord like I should because I never really got into nothing. That's a trick of the devil to keep you from loving your Savior. You need to see yourself the way God sees you. And God sees you as a wretched, miserable, rotten, stinking mess. Amen. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You know what he said right there? Your good works can't outweigh your bad works. By the works of the law. Well, I've been a good person and I've never really, you know, and I'm a pretty good guy and I'm a pretty good woman. You know, I give to the poor and I go to church and, you know, I'm not too bad off. There's a lot of people worse than me. Oh, really? So you're telling me that God's wrong, that you can be justified by your own works. Talked to a man in his early 60s recently. And he said, well, my opinion is that if I be a pretty good person and I get there, kind of agnostic, he's not sure what he believes about anything. I have a feeling if I'm a pretty good person and I get there and there is actually a God and I've pretty much done right to my fellow man and been a good guy, you know, that when I get there, it'll be all right because I was a pretty good person. I said, wow, that's pretty arrogant. What are you talking about? I'm not religious. Huh? That's pretty self-righteous. Huh? Yeah, you think you're better than the next guy? Like you don't deserve to go to hell, but they do? Oh, wow. You're something special. I'm sorry, you're better than me. You know what a lost person uses on them? Because they always say Christians think they're better than everybody else. That is not true. Folks, that is not true. When a lost man looks at you and says, I think my good works will outweigh my bad works, I'm okay. You know what he's saying? He's telling you he thinks he's better than you are. Because you know what you said when you saw what the Bible says and you admitted that God was right and you confessed and bowed your knee and repented? You know what you said? You said, I'm not good enough to get there. I can't do it on my own. Actually, what I've got coming is eternity in the lake of fire according to that book, and I deserve it. So, you goody-goody Christians, you think you're better than everybody. Uh-uh, you think you're better than me. Because you won't admit you're a sinner and you won't call out to God in desperation of heart and soul, begging Him to forgive you for what you are. I did, and I thank God He forgave me, because to this day I promise you I'd split hell wide open if it wasn't for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I was saved when I was 1 month, not quite 1 month before I turned 6 years old. I wasn't a crackhead. I wasn't a drunk. I had never smoked pot. I had never killed nobody. I'd never beat anybody up. When I was almost six, I had never cheated on my wife. To this day, I haven't, praise Jesus. But even back then, it just had not happened yet. Amen? Better make sure I qualify that. Praise the Lord, man. You know what I knew? I knew that I deserved to burn in hell before I was 6 years old. You know what I deserved? I deserved to burn in hell because I was a sinner. Look back with me at Romans chapter 5. How did that happen? It came by one man. See verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world. Who sinned first, Adam or Eve? Eve, right? How did the sin enter the world? Not by Eve. So, fellas, you can't blame your wife. That is the oldest trick. That is the oldest trick in the book. Human nature trick. Human nature. What's the first thing Adam said to God in a fallen state? The woman that thou gavest me. You can't blame her. Ain't that a weird thing? We're supposed to love her and pamper her and help her and cherish her and treat her right. And what do? We blame her. The responsibility falls on you, gentlemen, but that's not the subject of the message today, so I'll give you a break. You got to understand federal headship. That is to say, since he's our father, we came from Adam, we receive something from him naturally by the bloodstream. And what we received is a fallen nature. So at 5, almost 6 years old, I was a fallen, sinful human being. I had lied to my parents. I'd stolen. Amen. I'd been disobedient. I'd been rebellious. You can just ask my parents. They'll tell you. You see, God didn't just die for the sins in my past. You know what I understand today? He died for all of my sins. Now that changes my perspective a little bit because I'm 37 today. See, I might not have been that wicked off like some of you when I was 5 years old. But since then, I've done some things that God, man, I deserve to go to hell, and I can't believe he forgave me for all of it even before I did it. What a good God, man. Well, I didn't have much of a past. Then you ought to thank him for what you've done since you got saved. You ought to love him greatly for what he's done for you since you knew better. You see, we need to realize, folks, that not only are we abased because we're sinners, but we're abased also because God is just. Look at verses 13 and 14. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now here's what he's saying. Until the law, Moses, right? So when God gives Moses the law, all of a sudden, we'll show you in a minute, sin is magnified. Sin all of a sudden just grows in its power and in its recognition. And as the truth of the law came to light, man's guilt also got magnified, equivalent to the amount of light that man had been given. Does that make sense to you? So when a man can't understand the law, he's under grace. So in other words, what happens to my child if my child's born and dies somewhere in this age range, which can vary from child to child, they don't know the difference, really know the difference of right and wrong, and I'm choosing to do wrong in spite of the fact that I know what's right, I'm willfully making a decision to sin. It's called accountability. If a child dies in that period, they're under grace. So if you've lost a baby, you will see that baby again if you're saved when you get to heaven. And there's instances throughout the Bible that'll show you that. But here's what he's saying. Sin was still in the world, but it's not imputed when there is no law. So here's the deal. They didn't have a law early on. Nevertheless, we've already seen in Romans that without the law, man can be judged based on two things, conscience and creation, right? So there was no law there, but he still had a conscience. There was no law there, but he still could see God's creation. So therefore, there is guilt that exists. Nevertheless, death reigned. Why? Because they're sinners from Adam to Moses. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Adam sinned much greater. Why? Because Adam knew exactly what God said, and Adam faced what God told him and decided to put away what God said to do his own thing, his own way, and follow something besides God. And as a result, boom, death. The curse, judgment, the fall. Now, here's what the point I'm trying to make. God doesn't judge like you and I judge. Because from Adam to Moses, there's a lot of wickedness that goes on in the earth. Anybody remember Genesis 6? where God judged the earth to the point where he drowned them out? Anybody remember the Tower of Babel and how God came in to confound the language? By the way, you know what they're saying about the internet right now? It's like a universal connection for communication, trying to bring everybody into one language. Ain't that scary. Last time all the men on the earth were of one language, they were trying to get to heaven without God, and God smote them. We got a lot of mess coming our way. All these weird storms and all the rest of that stuff. You go ahead and bury your head in the sand all you want. Pretend like things aren't going on in the world that are going on in the world. But you are watching Bible prophecy unfold in your generation. And it ought to scare you to death if you don't know the Lord.
Amen.
And if you know the Lord, praise Jesus, man. This is exciting. I'm good to go. We go out there and watch the storms. Daddy, you know, if we die, we go to heaven. I'm good, man. I'm watching this thing. This is crazy. Until it gets real bad, and then I run to the basement and cry like a girl. Amen. What you need to understand is that God's just, and he doesn't judge the way you and I judge. So, Adam to Moses, the world's a bloody mess. The blood of the land's crying out to God. But he's saying their guilt is not as bad as those Pharisees in the New Testament that come to Jesus in their self-righteousness, doing everything they can to observe the law and follow God and do right, and not commit adultery and not steal and not kill and not bear false witness against their neighbor. They're clean cut and self-righteous. They got it made. And they've got a law here in front of them. And God says, you are more guilty and going to suffer a severer damnation than they will. Murderers, rapists, sodomites, the whole nine yards. Why? Because they didn't have a law. They had conscience. They knew what they were doing was wrong. They will be damned. But they didn't have the spelled out law of God in their face to look at and reject. Watch. Go with me to the book of Mark, please. Mark chapter number 6. We're looking at it from God's perspective. Mark chapter number 6, look at verse 11. Mark 6:11, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Excuse me? Now, can I just tell you, between me and you, listen to me closely, I want you to hear me. Between me and you, that doesn't feel fair in my human nature. Right? The Sodomites of Sodom and Gomorrah are going to have it better in the judgment than clean, upstanding, religious, giving, tithing, faithful church attending, religious people who heard the truth of the gospel and rejected it. So this is why God says in the prophets, he said, don't you say to me that my ways aren't equal. Your ways aren't equal. So what happens from our human nature perspective is we look at things on a selfish level and we slant them to our own personal benefit. That's why when you're out on the street, you ask one guy what he thinks it takes to get to heaven, it'll be a little different than the next guy. Because every person is saying what they think from their own perspective of life and where they're coming from and who they are, because we always slant things in a way that'll help us, don't we? I do. When God looks at it on a level playing field, and God says, from your vantage point, you can't see what I see. So that person who has lived, especially in America, but in a community like South Lyon, where we've knocked on every door, we've hung a flyer on every door, they've had a gospel witness, and rejected Jesus Christ and aren't saved, I don't care how clean they are, how upstanding they are, how moral they are, in God's eyes, that person has twice the damnation of some heathen in Haiti who worships the devil and has never been given a gospel witness. He's still got his conscience and he's still got creation, so he's guilty. You understand that? He's going to hell. Because if he'd follow his conscience and follow creation, God would lead him to truth. Does that make sense to you? Folks, we got to realize how sinful we are. Well, I was raised in a Christian home and I was, hey, knock it off. You know, I never did this and I never did. Knock it off. You cannot abound in Jesus Christ until you recognize how badly you needed Him and how far He went to save your soul from the sinful being that you are. We got to recognize our sinfulness. Come off the high horse that says, I'm not as experienced as brother so-and-so because I've never done heroin and I've never this and I've never that. Come off the high horse and recognize that in the eyes of God, it's possible you're more wicked than Him. When He starts bragging about his sin and his past, if he is with the wrong spirit, then you can walk away with your head held low, saying, I'm ashamed of how much of a worse sinner I am than him. You see, it's one thing for some people to not reach their full potential and sell out for God. It's another thing for me. And it's not because I'm better. It's because of, for whatever reason, the way God Almighty smiled on me when He allowed me to be born to Christian parents. He allowed me to be raised in a Bible-believing church. He allowed me to go and to have the education and the Christian education that I've gotten. He smiled on me. He gave me so much. And to whom much is given, much will be required. So while I may feel like I'm okay and I'm trying to do a lot for God, in God's perspective, that person who looks to everybody else like a nominal Christian, they may be accomplishing more than I am. And I may be the greater sinner for all I know. You see, folks, when you come to the cross of Calvary, the ground is perfectly level. And every one of us needs Jesus Christ just as much as the next person. Even if it doesn't look like you do from your perspective. Flipping that shoe to the other foot real quick. Some people don't brag about their past. And I don't know of anybody around here that walks around bragging about their past. Some of you actually beat yourself up about your past. Some of you actually feel bad about yourself and feel like, I don't fit in and everybody around here is so clean cut and if they only knew where I came from, if they only knew what's happened to me, if they only knew what I had done, I'm the worst person in here. Listen to me. You are not the worst person in here. I promise you one thing that this morning, you may be sitting next to somebody who in the eyes of God, while you look at them like they're so holy, God may be looking at them like, I can't do anything with that. There's nothing I can do with that. Their pride and their sin stink so much in my nostrils that this one next to me who's abounded in sin from their own perspective has got the heart I can touch and I can change and I can do something right there. And that might be you. Preachers have preached so hard against sin and they ought to. And beat up so much on specific sins. That, my goodness, some people feel like now that they're serving God, there's so much sin and they've abounded so much in sin that they're really kind of limited to what they can do now for the Lord. It's only so far they can go now. You know, I can be a Sunday school teacher, but I can't be a preacher. I can be a janitor and they'll take my tithe money, but, you know, they won't let me sing in the choir. That's a bunch of stinking hogwash and it stinks. It stinks in the nostrils of God. If you're repentant from your sin, it doesn't matter what you've done. If your heart is broken and you are repentant, then God Almighty has abounded towards you.
Amen.
How? He's abounded towards you by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. And not as the offense, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now that almost looks like it doesn't make sense. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. So he's comparing the free gift to the offense. Now hang on a second. Isn't that kind of worded strange? That's why people say, oh, the Bible is just so hard to understand. You got to rewrite it so it'll be easy. I just don't get it when I read it. Watch. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Here's why. You naturally, by being born, get the offense. Why? Because you're descended from Adam. So, no matter what, You're alive today? Do this with me. Because some of you look dead. You there? Okay, you're with me. So, naturally, you've offended. No excuse. Period, the end. If you're not born again, you're on your way to hell. Not being mean, fact. Okay? But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. So there's a comparison here that God's making between what Adam naturally gave you, but not the same way, but it's similar, the free gift. Why? Well, by not doing anything, you naturally receive the offense. Welcome to the world. We're glad you were born. The Bible says the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. Because you were born into a sinful world. But the free gift is very similar, but not exactly. Because the free gift is something that by Jesus Christ, you've received. Watch. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Look at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. You were born in a fallen world. You naturally are condemned. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Do you realize every person on this planet has abounded to God by Jesus Christ? It has already happened for everybody alive. Well, it's just not fair. Why would God? How could God? God did something for every person on the planet. It has come upon all men. Every offense can be covered. But not every offense is covered. Watch. He says, where was it? Verse 16. But the free gift is of many offenses. It doesn't say of all offenses. You know why? Because God has abounded his grace by Jesus Christ and made it available to the whole world, but not everybody in the world has availed themselves of that gift. So there's no excuse. In other words, there is no sin on this planet so grievous that when a man, this is the key, folks, you got to get this. When a man or a woman's heart breaks over what they've done, when they realize, my God in heaven, what did I do? I deserve to go to hell. Whether it be a lie in a religious life and trusting in religion, and Jesus said, if you trust in your religion and reject the preaching of my disciples, of my apostles, you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ as it's spelled out in the Word of God, you're going to receive a great damnation. My God, what have I done in rejecting Jesus Christ? Or, my God, what have I done in murdering an innocent victim? It does not matter. God's grace abounds to the whole world to save anybody who has sinned against God and their heart is repentant and broken for their sin. God will save their soul. Now, God also instituted a legal system. He set up governments. Read the book of Romans. So there's many a saved man in prison, on death row, who are going to die for what they did. And let me just say, if they're truly born again and truly understand the Bible, they'll say, yes, I deserve this. You see, too many people use God all the time as a cop-out. Well, I'm saying this before I'm saved. I shouldn't be in trouble. No, you did what you did. You pay the price for what you did. Amen. That's how we keep society straight. Amen. But that does not mean that that individual who's paying the price in prison or on death row or whatever it may be cannot be washed clean if they will repent and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. The greatest gift they'll ever get is that chair. Because then they're out, they're free. So don't think you can just walk around sinning however you want and get away with it. What God's saying is there's nothing you've done that is so bad that God won't forgive you for if you're repentant of your sin. It has abounded to all men. The abounding of God is by Jesus Christ. He's revealed his grace to the world. Verse 15, the grace of God Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is something I don't deserve. You don't deserve. Nobody deserves it. The grace of God and the gift of God by grace. How does God give you the gift? Okay, that's great. God sent his son, Jesus Christ. Watch this with me. Watch, because we're almost done. Stay with me. Watch. God sent Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world. What Roman Catholic doesn't believe that? Come on. I've talked to lots of them. We talked to a few of them this week. They all believe Jesus Christ died for their sins. You go door to door. Go find out. Go interview the religions. Any Christian religion will confess Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. But the problem is, how do I avail myself of the gift? They'll all say the grace of God. Hail Mary, full of grapes, blesses the fruit of the womb, or whatever they say, you know. They all say, they all take God's grace and they pervert it. Are you with me? It's all perverted. Okay, God sent his son Jesus Christ as grace. I get that. He died for me. I get it. But now I got to get the gift by joining the church, tithing, my good works outweighing my bad works, saying the prayers, you know. Nope. What's it say right there? How do you get the gift? God sent his son by grace, and he offers you the gift, a free gift, by what? So you don't even get your salvation by earning it. Amen. You get nothing by earning it. It's purely a broken heart that recognizes I have nothing to offer, and God has my whole eternity in his hands. And if I'm going to make myself avail, if I'm going to avail myself of it, I'm going to do it through the shed blood of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by taking this gift that he's offered me. You see, God has abounded to everybody through Jesus Christ. He's brought to light the full exposing of our sin. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We were all born sinners because Adam disobeyed. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered Moses. Why? What was the purpose of God sending the law? Not to create an offense, but so that the offense might abound. The offenses were already there. Now, it wasn't after the same similitude as during the law period or during the day and age in which you and I live, but yet it was there. And God says, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to show these people how sinful they are. You understand why many people reject the gospel and reject Jesus Christ today? It's not because they'll necessarily say, no, I'm perfect. Yeah, we're all sinners, but I'm a little better than the next guy. So God says, I know what I'm going to do to fix you, and I'm going to fix you good. I'm going to send you a law that's going to show you just how stinking wicked you are. I'm going to show you how wicked your heart is. I'm going to show you how mean and miserable and low down and ungodly and hopeless you are so that your offense can abound. I want you to see it. God sends the law to rub our sin in our face. What kind of a God? A just and a loving God. How could he love you if he wouldn't expose your sin? You know, grandma might gloss it over. A not-so-great mommy might gloss it over. But a good father will say, no, we're going to call the facts the facts. If this baby's ugly, we're calling it ugly. Amen. Why? Because it cares about you seeing what you've done and getting it right. That is love. And most people don't understand that. They'll walk out of here and they'll translate 100 things that I say the wrong way. Take it out of context, misapply it, manipulate it to use it for their own benefit. But I'm telling you the truth. And what I'm telling you, I promise you, I tell you from a heart that is not hard this morning. It almost burns and hurts in me while I talk. Don't judge my face. It's ugly. It's what God gave me to deal with. My wife came in and said, what's wrong with you? I said, what are you talking about? She said, what's wrong with you? I said, nothing. I'm perfectly good. You don't look good. Thanks, dear. Happy anniversary to you too. Amen. Don't judge me by my face. I'm telling you the truth because I care about you. You're wicked. You get it? God sends the law to magnify the sin. Now look at verse 20. The law entered that the offense might abound. But, thank God, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know what Galatians says? The law is our schoolmaster. That doesn't have a good word. That doesn't have a good feel to it. It's like the nun with the ruler. My dad always talked about the nun who'd walk up and down the rows. He went to Catholic schools, walk up and down the rows with the ruler, and she'd smack them on the back of their hand. Nowadays, they'd go to prison for child abuse, but they'd walk up and down, they'd smack them in the back of their hand if they were misbehaving. That's what I think of when I think of a schoolmaster. I had a mean kindergarten teacher, man. She was brutal. If our shirts come untucked, they'd tie she cut off the bottom piece of a woman's slip, and they'd tack it to our shirt, make us stand on the porch all through break time and say, tell the other kids to come make fun of us. That's a schoolmaster's what that is. Amen. Nowadays, you know, the government would be all over. It really didn't kill me. She had a braided tail that she'd tie to the back of our belt and make us stand there on the porch with a tail hanging off the back of our belt because we didn't keep our shirt tucked in. What 5-year-old boy keeps his shirt tucked in? The wrong kind, I'll tell you that much. Amen. That's a schoolmaster. It's harsh. It's overly disciplinarian. It's always pointing out what you do wrong. It's that domineering father. He's not real tender, but he's always pushing you all the time. That's the law. Why? It's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Christ is like that loving mother who says, you know what? I'm still your mom. If you'll repent and come to me, I'll get it taken care of. The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know what we need to realize this morning? We are really, truly wicked. And that God has poured out his grace upon us and given us Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that I've got a God who would expose my sin. I'm thankful that I've got a God who will make it clear. He exposed it by the life of Jesus Christ, and he gives him the law as if that wasn't enough. Enter the scene, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now here he comes, and he is fulfilling the law in every step he takes. He's fulfilling the law in every thought he thinks. He's fulfilling the law in every single thing that he does. He never sins one time against the Father. And he comes along and says, if a man look on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. I've never committed adultery. You looked at a woman to lust after her? Boom. Done. You're an adulterer. Ever hated somebody without a cause? Been envious towards somebody? Envy's the root of murder. Ever been envious? You're a killer. Jesus comes on the scene, and now we see the law in living form being fulfilled. And it's like, oh my word, I'm never going to be good enough. I can't do it. I am hopeless. I'm without God. I deserve to go to hell. I am absolutely up the creek. There's nothing I can do. But you know what the Lord's done? He's made a way for you and I to abound in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Jesus fulfilled it all. He paid it all. He fulfilled it all. All to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You know what it says? That the obedience of one shall many, not all, be made righteous. So much for Unitarianism, which is to say, eventually we all get saved, the devil will go to hell for a while, and he'll get brought out once he's paid for his sins. Hogwash. He said, shall many be made righteous, but not all. Not all are going to be made righteous just because God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son. Don't believe that Unitarian garbage, which is New Age puke from the pits of hell. It's like the exhaust pipes of hell came up on earth and dumped some kind of soot and black mire all over the planet. That's straight from the devil himself. He ain't ever getting saved. He's going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, or there is no God in heaven. He is not getting out. And people who reject Jesus Christ aren't either. So God sent the gift upon all men. God's made it such that no matter how much your sin abounded, He actually magnified your sin to make it worse. So you beat yourself up, you got no idea how bad you are. I can't believe I'm never. Oh, you don't listen. Feel it so bad that you puke, okay? Because you can't feel bad enough because you don't realize how wicked you are. But above and beyond that, He sent grace that it's greater than all my sin. The grace of Jesus Christ exceeds our ability to truly even comprehend. It goes beyond my worst sin and my most deep, dark, and nasty thing I've ever done. And He's made it available to everybody. Look with me at verse number 17. Watch, here's the key. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which what? Receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. You know what the difference is? Receiving. Receiving. So all that for this. Here's the message. Christian, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Amen. Then you ought to always abound in Him. Here's what it's all about. The Song of Solomon says this, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. So I said at the beginning of the message, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Amen, Christian? Come on. Would you trade everything in the world for your salvation, for that new birth, having the presence of Jesus Christ? You can't buy me. I promise you, you can't buy me. He bought me.
Amen.
And I wouldn't trade Him for anything this world has to offer. Amen. I mean it. So that's wonderful. But do you know why Christians don't abound? Song of Solomon explained it. They don't love Him like they should. The reason we don't abound in Jesus Christ is because we don't see how far He went to reach us. Number one. And number two, we don't love Him like we claim we do. You know my vision for Bible Believers Church is? My vision is not to push you to get involved and to do this and to do that and to do the other thing. Even if there was a way to administrate and organize and pressure people enough to get a bunch of people doing a bunch of things and make us grow by leaps and bounds, I still don't think I'd want to do it. You know what my vision for us is? My vision for us is just to be simple. Let's just come to church. Let's just fellowship with one another. And let's just slowly over time learn together to love Jesus Christ like we ought. And if we'll learn to love Jesus Christ like we ought, then we will individually and therefore as a whole abound in Him. He's made the first two available to everybody. You got the abounding in sin. So just take it. Accept it. He's offered you Jesus Christ. Number three, if you haven't received Him, you're abounding in sin and you're abounding in the ability to have it forgiven, but you're sitting in damnation. Receive Him. Christian, you're abounding in sin. You're abounding in God by Jesus Christ. He's done it all for you. But you know what you need to do? You need to receive the fact that He's in you and He's with you. And that if you'll just love Him, He will multiply His works in your life, in your marriage, in your children, in your future. Folks, we need to abound in Jesus Christ. Not just come to church and go through the motions. God, save me from that. I want to abound in my Savior, just like I abounded in my sin. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. See, at one point in your life, sin became your master. And if you've been born again now, Jesus Christ ought to be your master. We'll see it in the next couple of weeks, but It's simply a matter of what you yield yourself to, which way you'll go. I want to ask you a question this morning. Christian, are you abounding in the Lord like you ought to? My invitation to you as the music plays is, why don't you step out, come down here. Why don't you ask the Lord this morning, Lord, am I abounding like I should? I feel like